Please open your Bibles to Joshua chapter 8 and reading beginning with verse 30. Then Joshua built an altar to the Lord, the God of Israel, in Mount Ebal, just as Moses, the servant of the Lord, had commanded the sons of Israel. As it is written in the book of the law of Moses, an altar of uncut stones on which no man had wielded an iron tool, and they offered burnt offerings on it to the Lord and sacrificed peace offerings. He wrote there on the stones a copy of the law of Moses, which he had written in the presence of the sons of Israel. All Israel, with their elders and officers and their judges, were standing on both sides of the ark before the Levitical priests who carried the ark of the covenant of the Lord, the stranger as well as the native. Half of them stood in front of Mount Gerizim and half of them in front of Mount Ebal, just as Moses, the servant of the Lord, had given command at first to bless the people of Israel. Then afterward, he read all the words of the law, the blessing and the curse, according to all that is written in the book of the law. There was not a word of all that Moses had commanded which Joshua did not read before all the assembly of Israel with the women and the little ones and the strangers who were living among them. This morning we come to a vitally integral part of the unfolding of Joshua's account of what took place as they went in to possess the land. Lest we bypass these few verses at the end of Joshua chapter 8, they are vital and they are absolutely integral as the people have come through two significant victories and now station themselves essentially in the geographic center of Canaan, and they stand there to hear the blessings and to hear the curse, to hear the very word of God pronounced, and to hear how that God had given this land. They are staking claim to the land, and they are declaring God's sovereignty over this particular portion of ground. Whatever else we take from this portion of Scripture, this is most especially important, that the people are planting their flag firmly on the promised land, the land which they had looked to for literally hundreds of years going back to Abraham's time. But there is so much other also taking place here as we come. We need to go back to Deuteronomy chapters 27 and 28 and to remind ourselves here at the very tail end of the Pentateuch, the five books of Moses, the Torah, we come here to the very tail end of these five books of Moses and to the very tail end of Moses' long sermon, which is the book of Deuteronomy, to hear what would take place, what Moses commanded the people. We begin in verse 1 of Deuteronomy chapter 27. Then Moses and the elders of Israel charged the people, saying, "Keep all the commandments which I command you today. So it shall be on the day when you cross the Jordan to the land which the Lord your God gives you, that you shall set up for yourself large stones and coat them with lime, and write on them all the words of this law when you cross over, so that you may enter the land which the Lord your God gives you, a land flowing with milk and honey, as the Lord, the God of your fathers, promised you." They would then come. Verse 11, Moses also charged the people on that day, saying, "When you cross the Jordan, these shall stand on Mount Gerizim to bless the people: Simeon, Levi, Judah, Issachar, Joseph, and Benjamin. For the curse, these shall stand on Mount Ebal: Reuben, Gad, Asher, Zebulun, Dan, and Naphtali. The Levites shall then answer and say to all the men of Israel with a loud voice, and then we have successive pronouncements of cursing for wickedness that would come upon the people should they veer from God's plan. But also we have chapter 28 and verse 1, "Now it shall be, if you diligently obey the Lord your God, being careful to do all his commandments, which I command you today, the Lord your God will set you high above all the nations of the earth. All these blessings will come upon you and overtake you if you obey the Lord your God." And we begin, "Blessed shall you be in the city, and blessed shall you be in the country." And successive blessings come upon the people, and they are declared plainly and openly. Well, here, the people have now seen Moses pass from the scene, Joshua taking the helm, and they are now standing within the promised land which they had anticipated for so long. They have come by Jericho. They have come by Ai. And now they are here at this place in between Mount Ebal and Mount Gerizim, the Mount of Blessing, or the Mount of Curse, and the Mount of Blessing. And we are dealing here with worship. This is, it would seem, the first altar that Joshua erects and sets up. Yes, there have been other memorial stones which have been set to remind the people of the goodness of God and his mighty hand. But here the people come most especially to a point of worship. We are dealing with worship. And how is it that as we gather, we worship according to the plan of God? Let's learn from Joshua this morning and what takes place here. Point number one is that what they were doing was done according to God's word. Joshua, he builds this altar. Well, there could have been many architectural outlines that they could have followed, but Joshua, we are told, builds an altar to the Lord, the God of Israel. That needs to be pointed out here because these people, they had come out of Egypt. They had come by way of many nations which did not worship the one true God. And now they were dwelling in the midst of Canaan, not having fully conquered the land. And there were many options round about them. But they were holding to the God of Israel, to the one who had taken them by the hand and led them faithfully along their way. We read in verse 31, "Just as Moses, the servant of the Lord, had commanded the sons of Israel." The people hadn't forgotten that old voice that had spoken to them, that had pleaded with them, that had counseled them, that had chided with them, that had patiently borne with them, but they remembered the words that they had heard. Some years ago, as I was pastoring in Terrace, and I was preaching through various portions of the Word of God, I would come to different places, the story of Joseph, or the story of Daniel, or Nebuchadnezzar, and I would hear this voice in the back of my head, and I would preach out of the wealth that I had received as a young man from the sermons of Dad. I would hear this voice speaking, hear these people, newly in Canaan, they would yet hear that voice. This is part of the reason why we gather, to hear the word of God proclaimed, and that we might hear it, that it might be so impressed and stamped upon our hearts. Just as Moses, the servant of the Lord, had commanded, they put that into action. As it is written in the book of the law of Moses, specifics are given, an altar of uncut stones on which no man had wielded an iron tool. Now, what's the problem here? Usually stones that are nicely shaped and cut, they have a certain aesthetic appeal. There is something glamorous about them, nice to shape them and to form them. But God had said, if you wield an iron tool on my altar, you will desecrate it. You will cause it to be something other than what I would want it to be. You see, the people, they had been brought out of Egypt. They had been provided redemption and salvation, not by the efforts of their own hand. And so as a reminder to the people that when they came to worship the Lord, they were to be reminded that they were not worshiping a God who they worshiped as a result of their own sweat and effort, but that they were worshiping a God who by His great grace had reached down to them in their point of desperate need and brought them to Himself. It says they offered burnt offerings to the Lord and sacrificed also peace offerings. What's that about? Burnt offerings are offerings that were absolutely consumed. It was something that was brought to the altar, taken from the hand of the worshiper, placed upon the altar, and there was nothing that came back to the person who offered it. It was absolute, a complete surrender. It was something totally taken. By the people coming to offer burnt offerings, really, they were saying, we are absolutely, absolutely God's people. We do not take back anything for ourselves, but we would offer ourselves a complete sacrifice to the Lord. But there was also peace offerings that were sacrificed on that day. Those were offerings that where the worshiper involved themselves. They would participate in eating some of the offering that was offered. There was a fellowship. There was reconciliation, and so it was called a peace offering. There was no longer an enmity. There was no longer conflict. There was a fellowship that was enjoyed. Well, these people, they come and they worship at God's altar. Once again, we need to point out that there were other options. You remember Cain and Abel, how they came to a point of worship. They came to a point of sacrifice. Cain, he brought something from the vegetable garden. Abel, he was the one who went to the flock and brought a sacrifice of blood. And some might be a little hard on Cain because, well, where does it say, Cain, that you were supposed to bring an offering of blood? You see, back when God first of all clothed Adam and Eve, He slew an animal and provided skins for them that their nakedness, that their shame might be covered. Now, in our world today, so many of our clothing, I think all of our clothing are made out of cotton, things that we grow, and so we have made out of the vegetable garden things that we clothe ourselves with. Does this mean that God is dumber than we are, that He couldn't have figured out how to weave something to cover them? He was from that very starting point indicating that by the shedding of blood is the remission of sin. It is not through vegetables that we are saved, but it is by the shedding of blood that our sin is covered. And so Cain, he thought, well, we don't need any animal sacrifice. That's a little messy. But Abel, he understood that the life is in the blood and that he came to a point of worship. Well, here in Canaan, there was the Baals and there was the Asherah. There was all kinds of options, but they came to worship the one true God. But not only did they come to a specific altar that they had erected with these uncut stones, and not only did they come with sacrifices according to the word of God, we read in verse 32 that they came with something in their hand. Joshua wrote there on the stones a copy of the law of Moses, which he had written in the presence of the sons of Israel. They came with the very word of God. There are many who gather to worship all around the world, and they don't have this word. Or if they do, they have it as a closed book somewhere on a shelf or in a cubbyhole or perhaps laid out, but it's never read. Some wonder, Pastor, why do we often read such lengthy portions of Scripture in our services? One reason is that I know that in the busyness of life, sometimes we don't have the opportunity to read the Word of God and to be immersed in it as we ought to. And so this is an opportunity for us to hear the Word of God proclaimed. But the Word of God is also a living fire. And here the people, they took time to read the Word of God. Did they not have other things to do? Of course they did. They had a whole land in which they needed to conquer. But they set that aside because of the sacred holiness, because of how valuable this word truly is. Now also see how that the people position themselves. Through the wilderness wanderings, those 40 years that the people would break camp, move, set up camp, over and over again, the people knew exactly the form that they were to take. The Ark of the Covenant and the tabernacle was to be in the midst of the people, and then the people were to encamp all round about the Ark and the tabernacle. Well, in verse 33, we read, "All Israel with their elders," this is the leadership, this is the big shots, "and officials and their judges were standing on both sides of the Ark before the Levitical priests who carried the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord." So we have God represented by that ark right in the very midst of the people and all of the people standing about. They carried the Ark of the Covenant, the stranger as well as the native. They did not exclude anyone from this, but there was such an importance to it that they said, "Everyone is to be there." Half of them stood in front of Mount Gerizim, the other half in front of Mount Ebal, just as Moses, the servant of the Lord, had commanded at first to bless the people of Israel. Now, you remember what was in Deuteronomy 27 and 28. You could say it was the bad news and it was the good news. Do you remember also how that Paul, as he begins to write his letter to the church in Rome, how that he begins to speak to them? He gives us in detail an account through Romans, the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ, and how that we are saved by God's grace. But first of all, he begins with how that we have gone into the very basement, into the sub-dwelling, into the very bottom of the pit in unbelief, and how that this world bears the consequences. He does not hide from them how that we have gone astray. He gives the bad news with the good. When we come to honor the Lord, and when we come to proclaim the gospel, we are plain, we are direct, we do not hide that this world is lost, absolutely lost. And that men and women are sinners, that we have become utterly depraved, and that we have gone our own way. We have shut God out. Well, here, as they stand there, you would say, well, let's hear the blessing. Let's hear from Mount Gerizim and all of those good things that the Lord is going to do for us. How that he is going to bless us in the city and in the country. How that he is going to bless us in the spring and in the fall. People, including us, need to hear that God issues a warning as well. That if we wander from the Lord, that there are serious, serious consequences to it. And then also, that we might understand the depth, the richness, the vastness of God's grace. Verse 34 says, afterward, Joshua read all the words of the law, the blessing and the curse, according to all that is written in the book of the law. There was not a word of all that Moses commanded which Joshua did not read before all the assembly of Israel. Here is a faithful minister of God's word. And see that we've heard about the elders and the officers and the judges, the big shots and the Levites and the leadership. But there was the women and the little ones and the strangers who were living among them. They all needed to hear it. They all were there to hear. The whole counsel of God shared with men and women, young and old, native born and foreigner, that they might lay hold on the goodness of God and what He was doing. Dear friend, have you heard the message of God's salvation? That we were dead in our trespasses and our sins. That we were absolutely unable to do anything of ourselves. We were like Lazarus laid out in a tomb, cold, stone dead. And Christ comes marching up and He says, come forth. The bad news is that we are dead in our trespasses and in our sins, except that Christ comes and He speaks life to dead men and women, dead teenagers, dead children, whatever age. Have you heard the call of the Son of God? Live. This is the day for you. This is the day for you, that you might hear and that you might know that God cares for you. These people, in unmistakable terms, understood the goodness of God in taking them by the hand and leading them on. Have you understood also the goodness of God, that He cares for you, that He loves you, that He wants to dwell within, that He wants to come and cleanse and forgive, to know you by name, that you might also know Him? Would you come and know Him, love Him, and serve Him? Let us bow together in prayer. Lord, we give You thanks and praise for this glad day, that we can not only sing Your praise, but that we can hear Your word. And by hearing, take warning, and also, of course, rejoice in Your rich blessings. Lord, we would rejoice in the cross of Calvary. We would rejoice in the Spirit which You have given to dwell within. We would rejoice in the Word of God which counsels us and strengthens and encourages us. We would give You thanks for the privilege of Christian fellowship, of brothers and sisters in the family of God. We would give You thanks for the confident hope of heaven. We would give thanks that the word that the angels spoke so long ago, this same Jesus, which You saw go into heaven, will so come in like manner, Lord, for all of this and so much more. We give You thanks and praise. But Lord, may we also hear the words of stern rebuke, the words of warning and of caution, the words of stop right there. And Lord, may we take these to heart and dwell therein, dwelling in Your word. Work, Lord, I pray, in each and every heart. But Lord, most especially, may men and women come to understand that in the shedding of blood, there is forgiveness. And Lord Jesus, You were the one who shed Your holy blood for us. So may men and women catch a glimpse of you and so rejoice in what you have done. So work among us, we pray, and receive honor, praise. Receive men and women unto yourself today, we ask it. In Jesus' name, amen.